So we're going to get into our Erev Rosh Hashanah message. It's really going to be a two-part message. I'm going to start a message today and finish it, or tonight, and finish it tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Our service will start. I'll finish it then. Now, a little bit about Rosh Hashanah. For those who are new here, for those watching on the live stream, maybe you're unfamiliar, let me give a little history about Rosh Hashanah. It's considered a major Jewish holiday on the calendar. It's one of those holidays that, regardless of how religious you are, how non-religious you are, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, those are the two, everyone goes to shul to. Everyone goes to synagogue for these years. Rosh Hashanah is also referred as Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance, or Yom Teruah, the Day of Sounding of the Shofar, and also Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, since it's believed that this is the day when God recalls all of His creations and determines their fate for the year ahead. Together with Yom Kippur, which follows 10 days later, it's part of the Yamin Noraim, the Yamin Noraim, the days of awe, or those high holidays. Through the holiday, though the holiday was likely well established by the 6th century BC, the phrase Rosh Hashanah shows up for the first time in the Mishnah, a Jewish code of law compiled in 200 Common Era, year 200 Common Era. Most of the traditions that we connect with the holiday today don't appear in the Tanakh. And unlike most other biblical feasts, the Torah does not provide any guidance of how the festivals to be observed. Rosh Hashanah is not mentioned by name in Torah, in fact, and appears under different names in the Bible, in Hebrew. Rosh Hashanah means literally head of the year, or first of the year. And the only place in Scripture that you actually see the words Rosh Hashanah is Ezekiel 40, verse 1, where it's not even referred to as the holiday, it's just referred to as the time that the events occurred, because it was the beginning, or the head of the month, of the year. We today place some importance on Rosh Hashanah because just as the body follows the head, so we hope that what we do on Rosh Hashanah, what we do in the new year, will cause the rest of the year to follow. So we want to right ourselves at the beginning of the year, hoping that for the rest of the year, we start walking right, at least in some of our ways. Rosh Hashanah occurs at the start of the Jewish month of Tishri, when God is said to have created the world. For this reason, Rosh Hashanah can be seen as the birthday of the world. Not just New Year's, but actually the birthday of the world. Mishnah, or the Jewish writings, teach that there are four new years on the Jewish calendar. And for many people, that seems illogical. It seems a little crazy. It seems a little, how do you wrap your head around four new years in a year? But it's really not that unusual. In America, we think of New Year's, we have at least four New Years. We have, we have New Year's starting in January, right? That's a new year. That's easy. Well, school years start a new year. So that's a second new year that we have for many people. Businesses have fiscal years, and that starts their new year. And people have birthdays and anniversaries, and those are new years. So you're already up to five. You've outdone the Jewish people. Well, according to the Jewish calendar, there are four new years. Now, the first is in the Hebrew month of Nisan, and that's right around March. And that's the new year of kings. And it's used to calculate the number of years that a king was in office. So when it says that the king's in the office for such and such many years, what they've done is they don't know the exact anniversary date. It's just always as of this new year in Nisan. the first of the Hebrew month of Elul, which is about in August, was the new year for tithing cattle and animals. So at that time, every 10th cattle that came in got marked and offered for sacrifice. It's also the time that, you know, when they say the animals should be in the should be a first year for sacrifice, they don't keep track of all the birthdays. Everyone has the same birthday. All the sheep have the same birthday. Well, you don't have to buy a cake for each one of them. One cake is all it takes. In Tishri, which is in September, that one we know, right? That's Rosh Hashanah. That's the agricultural new year and the new year of years when we change the number on the calendar. So that one we're a little more familiar with. And the 15th of the month of Shavuot comes in about January or February, is known as Tu B'Shavuot, which is the year of new year of trees. So just like in the agriculture, you didn't count, everything was by then. New Year's of trees, you counted one time. You didn't have to worry about when you actually planted the trees. So when it says, you know, you aren't supposed to harvest the first year or the second year and the third year, you give to the Levites, and the fourth year you could do it. All the trees had the same new year, the same birthday. Now, it isn't really clear when Rosh Hashanah began to be celebrated as a holiday on its own, though clearly it was celebrated during the time of the Second Temple. It's said that it's in some books, but not in others. So it's in the books of Jubilees, it's in the books of Maccabees, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but they don't use the name Rosh Hashanah. So you have to look for it a little bit. Now, on Rosh Hashanah, we relate to God as being king. That's really that's the big theme. God as king. So one of the reasons we have our challah as a round challah, it's because it symbolizes his crown. So he is king. He's the ultimate judge as well. It's the day when the book of life is opened and Jewish people look to see, is my name in the book of life? And actually, from today's time when it gets open until Yom Kippur, when the book is closed, every Jewish person hopes and prays that their name is in the book. If they think it's even a possibility that their name is in the book, in Rosh Hashanah, they're going to pray, they're going to fast, they're going to do everything they can to get their name in the book before Yom Kippur, when the book is closed. Because once it's closed, you're either in or you're out. That's it. Now, that's why it's during this time that Jewish people around the world, and us as Messianics as well, will examine where we are in our life. How are we walking? Where are we? Now, as I said, this holiday is normally centered around God being king. And that's normally the message that you would get, a message that God is king. And I'm going to stray from that a little bit, not a lot really, because I have a message this year about hope. And God is our king. He is our hope. Especially this year. Especially in the times that we've been going through. Especially with the troubles that we've seen over the last year. Everyone's predicting more troubles. Everyone's going, "Oy is me." It's during these hard times, this time that the heat is turned up, that people start reacting differently. You know, it's easy to be nice. It's easy to say you have hope when times are going well. But when the heat gets turned up, that's when it gets tough. When the heat gets turned up, what do you know when people are in the hot and there's no air conditioning and they're sweltering? All of a sudden, fuses get short. all of a sudden, things that people wouldn't say, things that people wouldn't do, happen and get said. It's totally different all of a sudden when the heat gets turned up. We have to realize that spiritually, when the heat gets turned up, that's when we're purified. That's when the dross starts to rise up. That's when this dross can be skimmed off the top so that we can be walking in a more pure way. It's the time we should start looking at ourselves and saying, but am I walking in that way? The thing is, at the start of the new year, we get into these days of awe. And the closer we get to Yom Kippur, it should be the times that not only do we deep dive into ourselves to see where how we're acting, how we're thinking, are we walking in the way that Adonai wants us to walk? It's the time to see, not just did I want to, but did I really do what I wanted to do? Did I really do what Adonai wanted me to do? Did I do it for the entire year when it was tough? Did I walk out His way? Did we allow Adonai to be Adonai? Did we allow Him to be the one in control? Or did we try to take the control ourselves and try to steer when we really should not have? Did we recognize the fact and allow the things that happen to happen because Adonai is in control? Have serenity even during the heat because we know He's the one in control. I believe it's kind of scary to think other men or people are in control. I think it's kind of scary even when I start to think I'm the one in control. I want Him to be in control. And that means sometimes letting go completely. You know, sometimes when you're driving, you have your hand on the wheel and it's just kind of lightly touching it. But if something happened, it would turn away from you. You're only sort of in control. Well, in life, sometimes we want to have that death grip on the steering wheel. But we need to let go of it so Adonai can control the car. We need to let go of our life so Adonai can control our life. Even during the times such as we went through last year, we need to let go so He can be in control. Nothing that happened during the year surprised Him. Nothing that happened during the year didn't pass before Him. And He didn't say, no, I don't want that to happen. Oh, why is it happening? I just said no. Never. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what happens. He knows why it happened. Let Him be in control, even when the heat gets turned up. So the question of who's in control and our comfort level and what's going on in the world and in our lives, you know, they seem to crash together. You know, He's in control. Look what's going on. He's in control. Look what's going on. Bang. Oh, my God. Maybe He's not in control. It's still true. He's still in control that whole time. When we look back, and even as we look forward to the coming year, we ask, did we place our hope in the right place? Because that's what it really comes down to. Did we place our hope in Him? Hope is very powerful. It influences how we act. It influences how we react. It influences who we trust in. Hope is extremely important. Now, on Erev Hashanah and Rosh Hashanah itself, there are two passages that are traditionally read. Genesis 21 is read during the evening service normally. Traditionally, I shouldn't even say normally, traditionally, Genesis 21 is read during the evening service. This is the birth of Isaac and the sending away of Ishmael. During the day service, Genesis 22 is traditionally read. That's the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, and the time that Abraham almost sacrifices Isaac. Now, the Akedah represents hope and despair, both at the same time. Abraham follows Adonai's request of him, even though he doesn't understand it, even though he doesn't know what the results are going to be. And that's the same with us today. When we're given instructions from Adonai, maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we don't know what the ultimate results are going to be. You know, when maybe it just looks like, whoa, are you sure about that? We see a dismal outcome sometimes when Adonai tells us, do this, and you go, I don't see how that turns out good. I don't understand that, Lord. I just don't know about that. That shows where our hope is. That's our gauge of where our hope is. Our hope, if our hope is in Him, our trust is in Him, and we let go of the steering wheel. We let Him do, because then we know that even though we don't understand it, He is for our good. Even though we don't see how, He is for our good in every situation. Our vision is short term. His vision is long term. We can only see to the horizon. He sees well past the horizon. That's why we can trust in Him. He sees the long. He knows what the final outcome is really going to be. And even that which we think is final is only final in our vision, not in His vision. Elson of York said, who lived in 735 to 804, said this about Abraham. He was willing to sacrifice his son with an undoubting soul. Praiseworthy in the consistency of offering and in his trust in resurrection. For he knew with greatest certainty that God could not fail. And although the boy might be sacrificed, God's saving promise would yet endure. As true as it was for Abraham, it has to be true about Isaac as it has to be true about Ishmael as well. Because the same God who made a promise about Isaac also said something about Ishmael. He got a promise. Abraham got a promise about Ishmael. Let's look at Genesis 17:20. God says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. See, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him very, very much. He will father 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." That's God's promise to Ishmael. He's going to make him a great nation. And I believe that means more than just numbers. You know, many people will look and say, look, Ishmael's already a great nation. Look how many Arabs and Muslims there are in the world. They're already a great nation. I would say they are not the great nation that Adonai intends them to be yet. Because for anything to be great, glory has to be given to Adonai. There is no glory in the Muslim faith yet for Adonai. Numbers is not a glory to Adonai. Faith and hope in Him is the glory to Adonai. So although Ishmael is promised something great, in fact it says multiply him very, very much. It's more than just numbers. It says, I will make him a great nation. It's more than just numbers. He is going to do something to to glorify himself in a very great way. That's what will make them a great nation. We just haven't seen it yet. We have some hints about it. We have hints about where we're told that all men will come to the Messiah and that the Arabs will follow Adonai eventually. Look what it says in Isaiah 19:23. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come to Egypt, and the Egyptians will to Assyria, and the Assyrians will worship with the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. For Adonai Tzvaot be blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Egypt, Assyria, a straight line goes right through Israel. There's going to be a highway through Israel. It's going to join the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and they're all going to glory Adonai together. That's what the Word of God says. I can't say anything different. In Genesis 22, we have the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, in which we see the binding and the near sacrifice of Isaac. In it, we get to see the glory of God. We get to see the salvation of Isaac and for Israel in both the near and the far future, or so it seems. Perhaps these two stories of Ishmael and Isaac are so close together that they really are supposed to be told together, that there's a thread that runs between them in some way. They're right next to each other in our scripture. One, we see the glory of Adonai. One, we're still waiting for the glory of Adonai. When rabbis look at the Akedah, they look at that story, some say that Abraham should have pushed back on God. Abraham should have said, hey, God, that's wrong. Whoa, whoa. You promised that all the people were going to be coming through and blessed by this one. And here you are wanting to kill him. But I don't think that's right. Some say he was too afraid to approach God in that way. But he had already done it once. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do there? God told him, hey, I'm going to destroy the city for what they've done, the whole region for what they've done. What did Adonai do? He went into his very best Jewish bartering. Whoa, what if there are 50 people who are righteous? Whoa, what about if there's only five left? Whoa, what if there are five less of that? What if there's 10 less? He bargained them down from 50 to 10. I can't buy a hat that's $50 for $10. But he bargained them down. He wasn't afraid to approach Adonai because he knew. So why didn't he approach Adonai about either Ishmael being sent away or Isaac being bound to be sacrificed? And that's because he'd already knew the plan. He'd already gotten a word from Adonai that they would be blessed. He didn't get that about Sodom and Gomorrah, so he had real concerns. What's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? They can't save themselves. Maybe I can step in. He didn't want to step into to Ishmael. He didn't want to step into Isaac because he'd already heard Adonai say they were going to be blessed. So why step in? He already had a plan. Even if Isaac was going to be sacrificed right there, he had enough hope faith to know that Adonai could raise him from the dead. That's why he didn't step in. He had the hope of Adonai. Hope is just another word for faith, but actually just a little bit different. We'll get into that in a moment. Adonai could rest on and follow Adonai's instructions. Abraham could rest and follow Adonai's instructions and allow the things to happen that needed to happen. Because he had the hope. He had the faith. Therefore, we can say that hope is also what we need. Probably even more so today. There's so much going on. We need hope. So then what is that hope? What is hope for us today? Well, first let's look at what hope is not. The preacher R.A. Torrey, who was born in the mid-1800s and died in the early 1900s, said this about hope. Desire, no matter how strong it may be, is not hope. Mere expectations, no matter how confident it may be, is not hope. We use these words, we use the word hope in a very careless way in much of our modern speech. But in the Bible, the word is used with great care. Hope is well-founded expectation for the future. Any expectation that has not a sure foundation is not really hope. In the world today, so many people say that that there's hope for this people, there's hope for that. They have hope. But so many other people say, you know what? Hope is for other people. Hope is not for me. Hope is for people who have reasons to be hopeful. Hope is for people who have money. Hope is for people who don't struggle with negative thoughts. Hope is for people who are healthy. Hope is for people with good parents, people with strong marriages, people who have best friends that they can depend on. And we forget, our hope is not in things. Our hope is not in people. Our hope is in Adonai. Our hope is in the Messiah that Adonai sent for us. The truth is, regardless of how hard things are getting, regardless how hard things are, regardless of how hard things have been, God is God. He is our hope. He is the one we can trust in. And I hope that by the end of the message tomorrow, you'll be right there with me on that. Now, so what is hope? Wikipedia defines hope as an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or at the world at large. As a verb, its definitions include expect with confidence. But for us to have that positivity about the outcome or the confidence or the anticipation that something good will come out, we need to be sure about where our hope comes from. Now, the world thinks an 80% outcome is a pretty good outcome, and they hope in that. But as people of God, we have one that we can trust who has a 100% track record. That's who we put our hope in. Adonai is our hope, and waiting on him is the action that shows our hope. Psalm 33:18 says this, "Behold, the eyes of Adonai are on those who fear him, waiting for his love to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine." Our soul waits for Adonai. He is our help and our shield. The act of waiting for the result of his love is the hope of love. Our hope is not a worldly hope. just unsure, but wishing for something to happen. Our hope is in Adonai, who we know never fails. 100% always sustains, always provides. That's what our hope is in. But the question still stands, what really is hope? And what do we actually place our hope in? Well, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, when writing, often told of hope, even in his introductions, in his own letters. And let's look at 1 Timothy as an example. 1 Timothy 1:1, he wrote this, Paul, an emissary of Messiah Yeshua, by the command of God, our Savior and Messiah Yeshua, our hope. He clearly says what hope is. Shaul says Yeshua is our hope. But our hope in what? Yeshua is the hope of what is to come. In the Amidah, the prayers that we say on Shabbat, we say, blessed are you who in love will bring a redeemer to their children's children for your name's sake. This is what hope is. This is what we hope for. This is what we have hope in. People today, they want to have hope in things of the world that include things, that include love. That's what we hope for. But our true hope must look past the current horizon. Has to look past the horizon that we normally can only see with our physical eyes, with the timeline that we can normally see only with our worldly brain. You know, when we look at the things that are up close, the closer they are, the more they block out. You know, if something's far off, I can see around it. Put my thumb right up against my eye, then all of a sudden, half you people are gone. That's what happens in the world. As the things of the world get closer to us, it blinds us from what's really happening in front of us, what our hope is. We can't see past that point, therefore we don't have hope past that point. We have to have our hope, our ultimate hope, in Yeshua. In the forever that will allow us to be in His presence for all eternity. Peter wrote this in what's called his first letter, 1 Peter in 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. In His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead, an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that has been reserved in heaven for you. By trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we're given our source of hope. A living hope because of the resurrection of Yeshua, the Messiah, which is the promise and proof that we too will have an ultimate resurrection to be in the presence of Adonai for all eternity. And this promise or this hope is indestructible, unbreakable, and it cannot fail. This hope for us does not reside here on earth, where it can be removed, it can be rusted, it can be faded, but it's reserved in heaven for us, where nothing else can touch it. So people ask, if we have hope, then why do we need to go through the troubles that we go through in these days? And the answer Peter gives in verses 6 and 7. You rejoice in this greatly, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. These trials are so that the true metal of your faith, far more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may come to light in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Messiah Yeshua. We rejoice greatly in this, being the eternal protection and power of salvation. That is God. That is Messiah. And it says that we go through trials in this life so that our faith is proven. And what does it mean to be proven? Not only to show without doubt that we believe, but so that anything that would come against the belief would not be pushing out our belief. So that it wouldn't be burned by fire. In fact, anything that does want to push out our hope, our faith, our belief, that will be burnt up by the fire. But you say, that's the fire is what I'm running from. The heat is what I don't want. It's uncomfortable. But the heat is what burns that which Adonai doesn't want attached to you. It burns the dross off, so that you can be cleansed before Him. That is our hope. Shaul, when writing to the people of Ephesus, says this to encourage them how to look for their hope. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the richness of His glorious inheritance in the Keshedim? And what His exceedingly great power towards us who keep trusting Him in keeping with the working of His mighty strength? He says that he prays that it's the eyes of our hearts that he wants to be enlightened. It's not the eyes of our head. The eyes of our head see what's in front of us in the physical. The eyes of our head sees the fire. The eyes of our heart need to see what Adonai is truly doing around us in the spirit. The hope he's calling for is salvation for eternity. It's the reason for all of this. It's the glorious inheritance that which people are called to heaven. Being in His presence for all time. So, why do we hope? Another way of saying that is, why do we wait? Look what King David said in Psalm 25. To you, Adonai, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. So I will not be ashamed, and my enemies will not gloat over me. Surely, no one who waits for you will be ashamed, but the treacherous without cause will be ashamed. The one who waits, who hopes, will not be put to shame, because the one who promised never fails. What he says he will do without doubt and at the perfect time. Even if we don't recognize it as perfect timing, it truly is the perfect time. It is how Adonai takes care of us. If we doubt any of this, then we really are without hope. Because that's what our hope is. Without hope, or without foreknowledge that Adonai will take care of our needs, then we will only be looking out for ourselves. But when we have hope in Adonai, then we can release the desires to care only for ourselves and start looking for others, looking to help others, looking to fulfill what they need. Don't worry about me, Adonai will take care of me. He sent me to help you. Without that hope, then we're only looking out for ourselves. That's why we need that hope. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains from where my help comes. My help comes from Adonai, maker of heaven and earth. The help itself comes from Adonai. But it's the hope that enables you to lift up your eyes to see Him. Without hope, with a belief that there is more than just the trials of this life, then we can't lift our eyes up. If we don't hope in Him, we're too busy staring at what's in front of us. We're too busy worrying about the waters. We're too busy worrying about the fires. Without hope, we don't have the energy in our bodies or our spirits, not only to help ourselves, but to help other people. So tomorrow I'll continue the message of hope. I'll go over some scriptural examples of hope and how we can attain hope and strengthen our hope. And I hope to build us up in hope by the end of tomorrow's service. Amen? Amen. So Father, we thank You that You are the God of our hope. You are the one who causes our hope. You are the one who, because of our hope, we're able to look up towards. Ruach, I hope, I just pray that You would fill each one of us with Your hope. I just pray that You would fill each one of us with Your Spirit that gives us hope, that builds our faith, that gives us trust, that fulfills all our needs. We just thank You that that is who You are, a God who fulfills all our needs. We just look forward to You in the coming resurrection, the second coming again. We all say, Amen.